It's been one of those weeks, hasn't it? I was just, again, amazed yesterday. I feel like I didn't contribute a whole lot over at the school sale and everything that went on. But once again, it was just so good to see everybody reaching beyond themselves and what they'd like to do and even beyond what they would have to do. And finding a place of joy and a place of giving themselves and I could tell people were, even as you did this, you were enjoying yourselves. Isn't that the way God works? But it was a big week in a lot of ways. We're all tired out this morning. I'd like to talk about some other people who were tired out. And an invitation that Christ gave them. If you would turn with me to Mark 6. It's a long chapter. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to jump in here in verse 30. But before verse 30, what happened is the disciples had just gotten back from being sent out by Jesus. Two by two. And they had gone all over the area where Jesus was speaking, preparing people for Jesus. And they ran into all kinds of issues. And they came back just in time to hear about John the Baptist's beheading. And so they were talking to Jesus about these things. And I'm sure they were footsore. They were uncertain what was going on. Herod had just beheaded John the Baptist. A lot of things were uncertain. A lot of things, they were worn out. They had put in a heavy month. And Jesus gave them an invitation. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And I think they were going to remember this invitation of Jesus to come apart and rest a while for a long, long time. Because this invitation led them to one of the most stressful days of their lives and one of the most terrifying nights of their lives. This invitation to come apart and rest for a while. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. So they beat them there. When they landed the ship on the other shore, there were a lot of people there. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat? He said unto them, how many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. And he commanded them to make them all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked to them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. So there's a lot of lessons to learn here, but I'd like to pass over them fairly briefly and just have a limited look at what the disciples were experiencing. They thought they had been busy. They thought they were going to go get some rest, some well-deserved rest. And instead of that, they ended up going into the desert and feeding people and working and working and working some more. And then when the time had come for for them to go back, they hit a storm. And now they're alone in the ocean or in the Sea of Galilee there, and they're without Jesus, and a storm is on them. And I'd like to jump over now to Matthew's account. In Matthew 14, this is what it says happened. Matthew 14, verses 25 to 33. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Sometimes we feel like we're in need of new strength. We feel we're tired out. And I guess I'm going to talk to myself this morning here a little bit. Hope that's not narcissistic of me. But I feel like this is the place something I need. We're in need of new strength. We feel flat. We feel tired. We feel worn out. We feel like we're stretched beyond stretching. We have no more give in us. No more spring in our step. No more smile in our face. No more sparkle in our eye. And maybe we just want to get apart in a desert place far away from everybody and hole up like a hermit and sit there. And that's what we think we need to have to recharge. But you know, it doesn't work that way, does it? That's a great way to dry up. That's a great way to be of no use to God. That's a great way to lose any strength that we did have in the first place. Because finding new strength doesn't come from getting away from it all. Finding new strength comes from regaining our focus on God. And sometimes we've got so much going on emotionally. Emotionally, you know, we're shot. This was a tough week for our family. And, you know, so much going on. And it's easy to, for me anyway, to draw into myself. And we had such an outpouring of support from our church family this week. And it was just amazing. It really was. I don't know what people would do that didn't have that. And yet we can be selfish in grief. It's what grief often does to us is it makes us selfish, makes us think of ourselves. My hurt is worse than anybody else's hurt. And we don't look at anybody else. We only look at ourselves and we become selfish in our pain. And you know, sometimes we do need to pause to refocus, to find center, to find God again. But it doesn't necessarily mean we need to build walls and shut off communication. It's not what it means. And what did Jesus do here? He took these disciples. And, you know, Jesus did spend time in prayer. He spent a lot of time alone in prayer. And I think that's essential when we're feeling overwhelmed. Sometimes when we're burdened down, we begin to lose focus. And all we're doing is taking that next step, that next flat-footed step, and we don't look up. We forget to look at the big picture. And next thing we know, we think we've lost our way. But you know what? There's still work to do. And we're the ones who have to do it. If we're God's people. But if we don't spend time with God, if we go on our own strength, if we try to do the heavy lifting ourselves, it's not going to get done. We are going to become emotionally brittle. We're going to crack. God's strength can carry us through. The battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. We should never cut ourselves off. We should never cut off communication, cut off brotherhood, cut off my responsibility to you, even in my pain. Those are the very things we need, the ties that we need. The battle is not ours, but his, and so is the victory, so is the glory. But how do we find that place when it seems we're too busy and too tired and too scatterbrained and too flustered to do anything more than just react? How do we find that place? You know, I think sometimes we are so busy trying to do the right things that we forget why we're here. And that is to bring glory to God. And that is to revel in being his child. To understand that he loves us. It's so easy to become caught up in the mechanisms of doing the right things that we actually lose our God consciousness. So let's consciously be attentive to God. Consciously seek him. Call on him and then allow him to show us, to speak to us. Whether it's through brothers and sisters, whether it's through his word, whether it's through prayer, meditation, allow him to speak to us. And, you know, one of the essential ways that he does speak to us is through each other. And, you know, I love this passage that we just read. When we go through a tough time, like the disciples had just prior to this, and they felt like they deserved a rest, sometimes we feel like we deserve a rest. It's time for a break. Well, guess what happens? More often than not, it gets bigger. The load gets bigger. Something else big happens. Something else, some other call on our strength happens. And, you know, like I said, Jesus invited these disciples to come apart and rest for a while. Ended up in 24 hectic and amazing hours that they probably wouldn't have changed for the world. But they certainly weren't rest. God doesn't call us to rest. He calls us to work. But he calls us to rest in him and to find that solace in him, find center in him, focus on him. And we are an essential part of helping each other do that. Now, we all tell a story of our lives. And how many of you feel like when you do an action, your motives are impure and self-serving? Anybody want to volunteer that information? Never, right? I've got pure motives for the actions that I do, for the words that I say. I've got it together. Of course I wouldn't have anything else. You know, that's the image we have of ourselves. Now, maybe if we're really honest with ourselves and before God, we can say, well, you know what, actually, might not be the case. But essentially, that's the story we tell of ourselves. And so we seek confirmation of that story. And when I find myself doing the right thing, I say, That's Joseph. That's me. That's who I really am. I gave of myself. I helped selflessly over at the school sale yesterday. Or I responded correctly when I was pushed. Or I, you know, any number of things, we say, that's who I am. But, you know, sometimes we don't measure up to our own standards. Or to God's standards, either, for that matter. But when those things occur, often what happens is that we say, well, you know what? That's true. I did fly off the handle, but he really, really pushed me. Anybody would have flown off the handle. It was his fault. Or, so I didn't show up and do my job, but, you know, there are lots of other people that could do it, and really I was pretty tired, and just you should have seen what I did the day before. And, you know, we come up with reasons to discount the negative things that we do, and we say, that's not really me. It was because of something else. But anything that we do that's correct or nice or good, we say, well, that's really me. That's me. And you know what? The beautiful thing is about it is that when we love people, that's the same story we tell of their lives. And when they do beautiful things, good things, we say, you know what? That's just the way Mina is. She just is selfless. And when somebody needs an encouraging word, she's right there. And Delbert, if anybody ever needs help, there he is. You can count on him. And you know what? Every once in a while, guess what? Mina and Delbert do something they shouldn't have. You know what? I'm sure that they had a tough day before. Okay, so was a little testy. But, you know, you couldn't really blame him. That's the story we tell of people whom we love. We tell a different story about people whom we don't love. And that story, we can take the same actions, but we put a different spin on it. And we say, okay, so he was nice to me. She did smile. She did do her job over here at the school sale, but that's just because she wanted to be seen. That's just because everybody was watching. And we put that slant on it. And then when they do something right, they say, well, that's just, yeah, it was an anomaly. And yet we're right there watching each other. And when somebody messes up and I find that you were, I saw you get irritated. Well, that's just, see there? That's just the way he is. He just does that. Or he's proud, or he's narcissistic, or he's, you know, just all these things. We are on the lookout for those confirmations of why it's okay to dislike this person. How are we toward our brothers and sisters? Are we there to encourage, to build up, to see the good and to encourage it? Or are we there always negative, looking for the bad, looking to confirm what we feel to be true, and that is that we are better than somebody else? 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 through 18. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not that you not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And now this is the verse that I want. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort only comes from those who love us. Comfort is only given to those whom we love. And how do we comfort each other? We comfort each other by looking at the big picture, by looking at what Christ has planned for his followers, by realizing that this world is not all there is to it, that there's something bigger than this life, that we can reach beyond ourselves, not through our own strength, but through the strength of God. So once again, just a challenge. Things that happen to us happen to all men. There are wrongs done us. There are griefs dealt us. There are things about which we have no control, and things over which we do have some control. And they will shape us, not necessarily by the event themselves, but in our response. Every time we respond to one of those events, it shapes us. Are we being shaped in the image of Christ? Or we just want to get away from it all? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's not become bitter or embittered. Let's reach for God. Sometimes I think we seek in a panic because we haven't prepared. We haven't refocused. We haven't found center in Christ. And then when we're in the thick of the fight, we wonder where our strength is. We wonder why we can't hold out. I got up early one morning. I rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Don't know what this week is going to bring us. If the disciples' life was any indication of what happens to people who are being used, it said it might be a bigger week than the week before. And we don't know. But let's pray every day. Let's center our lives on Christ. Let's be there to lift each other up. And I want to thank you for being God's hands and feet this week. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the strength that you so freely give us if we only ask. Lord, I just pray that you would just help us to give ourselves completely to you. And whatever you would have us do, that we would be willing to do it. And whatever storm that we would face, that we would face it in your strength and not shirk, not seek a place to hide away, but just seek your strength in your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.